will be perfect. You weren't even here for the book of Numbers, Rick. But you can come up.
Amen. I'm glad you're here to start us off.
In Numbers, two things that is pointed out to me the times that I've read it is the fiery serpents that, through talking with James, we kind of pulled us out of it together at one time, that God didn't take away the fiery serpents. We know that. And that the serpent raised up on the stick was a foreseen of Jesus Christ on the cross and stuff. The application that I've gotten out of that is we have fiery serpents around us all the time. Stop and think about your average day. I mean, our wives have fiery serpents in our children sometimes. We as husbands have fiery serpents in our wives maybe sometimes. They have fiery serpents in us. And that's just in the home. And then because we're dealing with sin. And then outside the home, in the work area. I mean, how many of you have known men that say, I'm praying that God just takes me out of this job. There's just too much persecution. People are hacking on me and doing all this and all that. Instead of maybe realizing that's where God wants him for a reason to refine him. But I see that God didn't take that away. He could have took it away. But he wanted to show him Christ. So, can you imagine that? Actually having a bunch of snakes around you that if they bite you, you'll die. And you have to look at that. You have to look at that serpent up there. I mean, that's a lot of faith. But for me, the application was dealing with the sin around me and my own self. Sometimes I bite my own self, if we want to be honest. But dealing with sin that's around us all the time, to keep our eyes focused on Christ. The other application that I've gotten out of it through reading it is where Moses was like Jason said, telling the people to stay focused on the mission. And what that's taught me is taken God hasn't taken God a long time to refine me in that area. It's through my sin and my stubbornness. But to keep our eyes focused on the mission. And for me, that means to actively, purposefully lead as the husband, father, and all the other responsibilities that God gives us men. Because if I don't actively lead, I'll get my focus off the mission that God has my family on, and we'll just start going our own ways and everything else. And God has shown me that it's my job to purposefully lead according to His Word to try to keep my family on the track that God wants us to do. And sometimes my wife doesn't understand it. Sometimes my children don't. And a lot of times I want to smack the rock, you know, and get frustrated. But if we keep pursuing and speaking truth as Jesus did in a patient way and through our actions, I've seen that God will change the hearts. He's changed the heart of my wife in areas and the hearts of my children. And it's shown me that the way God has just structured and built us, that I am leading, whether I like it or not. So that's two applications that God has shown me.
I'd like to just point out a couple of verses here. I would say the thing the Lord has taught me through the book of Numbers is to keep chugging no matter what we come up against. if you'll remember with me in chapter 10, just before those times of complaining really started, we'll read verse 29. And Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, "We are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, 'I will give it to you.' Come with us and we will do good for you, or to you. For the Lord has promised good to Israel." God had promised good to Israel, hadn't He? And they were about to encounter some serious difficulties, weren't they, in the process of receiving that good. They were about to encounter some serious difficulties in the process of receiving that good. That doesn't mean they weren't doing what God wanted them to do. They were right in the middle of God's will, there where they didn't have water or where they didn't have food. But instead of responding in faith to the situation, realizing that God surely had a plan, they responded with complaining, a lack of faith, didn't they? So, my first application here was to keep chugging no matter what we come up against. Keep following the Lord no matter what we come up against. Don't complain. Cry out to God. Cry out to God for help. But don't complain. I mean, there's a different attitude there, isn't there? There's a "God help me" attitude, and there's a "God, you're being mean to me" attitude. And they just continually were getting into this "God, you're being mean to me" attitude, and "I wish we just died in Egypt." Is it because there's no graves in Egypt that He brought us out here in this wilderness to die? And you know what? As a result of their unbelief, that's exactly what happened. They left Egypt, and they were indeed buried in that wilderness. Their bodies fell in the wilderness. Numbers 14. Following their failure to enter the promised land, here they were right there at the door to go into the promised land. They refused. They got scared. The circumstances just overwhelmed them because of their lack of faith. You see, circumstances are bigger than us a lot of times. There's a lot of giants in our lives that are indeed bigger than us. But they're not bigger than God. And here in chapter 14, God has said, "You know what? You guys are not going to go into the land. You're going to die in the wilderness." And verse 31, it says, "But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected." So here they were, trying to protect themselves and to protect their little ones by not exposing them to all this scary stuff. This world is scary. What are we going to do? And so let's hide ourselves, let's hide our kids. And as a result, God says, "You know what? I'm going to give victory to those kids, but you are going to fall in the desert." And so, you know, from this I learned, you know what? I have to take risks. I have to take risks in obedience to God. I have to take risks in obedience to God. If God says to do it, do it. And God will take care of my family. God will take care of my family. Now, certainly there is a responsibility that falls to me, but my responsibility is to keep my eyes on God and to follow Him. And He will take care of the rest. And so these children, whom they thought they must protect by disobeying God, were going to be the ones who were going to be victorious. We do need to protect our children, but not in disobedience to God. We obey God first, and He takes care of the rest. He takes care of the rest. The greatest thing we can do to obey God, to protect our family, is to obey God. That's the greatest thing we can do to protect our families. And so God indeed would give them victory. This promise of doing good to them would indeed come to pass. Though not to that generation, but to the following generation. God would fulfill His promise. And so these are some of the things that I have learned from the book of Numbers.
been studying Numbers the last few months, my main observations have been very similar to what Nathan just articulated very well. The faithfulness of God and our proneness to rebellion, our proneness to lack of faith, our proneness to doubt God, and to be distracted by these big things in our lives. But as Nathan said, God is bigger than them. And every time the people repented and trusted God and returned to Him, He was right there being faithful and blessed them. Remember, years ago, we were studying the Old Testament and going over the times of rebellion and repentance and restoration and those cycles that the people went through. And Anna said, why do they keep doing that? I always remember her saying that. It's like, yeah, it seems really dumb when we look at it from a far distance. Why do they keep doing that? It's so obvious. And yet, in our lives, those things can be a problem for us every day. And we just need to keep our eyes focused on God and His faithfulness and His promises and His will, and not trust in ourselves, certainly. But, that's the overview of what I got from Numbers.
Morning. This watching God work through Numbers is amazing. Taking it all the way even back to Exodus, we see things that God doesn't change ever. And that's just kind of looking at the big picture for my family and myself. God has always hated sin. So that's still continues on through Numbers. It never changes even to this day. God has always hated sin. God judges sin and He deals with sin even through the book of Numbers in specific ways. Nobody ever got away with it. Nobody ever got away with it. There was groups of people judged. And one of the things that just amazes me over and over again is God's glory and His mercy and His goodness towards His people when it's not necessary. It's not needed. He didn't need to save us. He didn't need to forgive us. He didn't need to provide a way, but He does. So to see God's mercy, even from the beginning of time, that He's had on His people, to me, to this day, is amazing and something that I'll probably take my lifetime to marvel at. And, you know, one day when we get to be with Him again, maybe I'll get to ask Him all those reasons. We know it's for His glory and for His goodness that He does those things. We know that answer. But as a man, it's like, why? Why didn't you give up on these people or this person or this group of people? No one was sin free in the whole group. Even Moses, as we see, fell short. No one was able to keep the entire law. No one was able to keep God's perfect commands. God desires for us to worship Him and glorify Him. And that desire is shown all through the book of Numbers. His commands, not just His desires for us to glorify Him and to love Him, but He shows us how, and He gives us specific ways that He desires to be worshiped. And all throughout the entire Word, we see that. So, I praise God for the book of Numbers, and that as we grow and learn, that we'll continue to learn those applications and apply them to our lives and be able to live them out.
Good morning. I think the biggest thing that is one of the things that I've been dealing with in my life is personal honesty. And a lot of us deal with it, or we don't. And when you look at the children of Israel and how they shift blame and how they blame Moses, and they do not look at themselves, they do not care to have a self-reflection in any way that would be judging themselves so they could have a more mature spiritual walk with God. And even God says here in chapter 14, and he talks to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me? So God says, my word is sufficient. And you people are saying that it's not. And he says, I've even given you signs. And that blows my mind time and time again. Because you can see the Red Sea part. And you can see a pillar of fire. And a pillar of cloud. And the most wondrous signs, and still deny the perfect God and the Almighty. Personal honesty and self-reflection, and to judge yourself according to the Word of God, is the most key and concrete thing in our lives as we look at Christ and the suffering symbol that was raised up in Numbers. And there's a song that reminds me of that, and it says, lift up the suffering symbol and place it high upon a pole. Tell the children to look up and be made whole. And we have a perfect application of following Christ as well, and to deny yourself. And it's so powerful. And throughout all of the Old Testament, you see the waywardness. The children did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then one does good in the sight of the Lord. And then one does evil. And sometimes evil again. And you see the back-to-back disgusting selfishness. And the lack of judgment on themselves. And for me, that is the most powerful thing that we could be doing. And I thank God that I actually see Christ in the Old Testament. And I look at His will, and God's will being played out as before. I never saw that. I just thought, oh, it's a history lesson. And to see it, the responsibility of a father in Numbers as well. And how important it is to walk upright. And to lead by example. And to not strike the rock. But to act out in humility. And to have a true self-reflection and a self-judgment that is honoring to God and to Jesus Christ.
So often in life we forget that God created the process. And all the way through Numbers, you see that that's what the tribe of Israel forgot. Is that God created the circumstance not to have water so that He could provide it. He put them in a place with no food so He could give manna. He brought the snakes so they focus on Him. And in life we want to complain about the work we have. We want to complain about our children, we want to complain, oh, the hours are too early or too late, instead of appreciating the fact that God's provided work, or complain about the discomforts of pregnancy, or complain about this disruptiveness of our children or the costs involved, instead of appreciating what God's provided. So that's the biggest thing that I've always seen through Numbers, is that we forget, what God is. That God created that circumstance for our growth, for His glory. And I'm seeing Dan today in financial counseling. They teach people, results, not performance. It's the end result that matters, not how good you do in getting there, not how comfortable things are, how good it looks. It's what you keep in the end, And in the end, God entered the promised land with a generation that was faithful to Him. and that was willing to obey and willing to walk and march around the city for 7 days. You know, as silly as it looked, they didn't complain about their feet hurting. You don't read that they took turns walking around. You know, half of them walked and the other half didn't. They walked because they were told to. He entered the faithful generation. So his result, it was what was important. It wasn't the, you know, the process that it took together. It's what he created to get the result. And we need to stop complaining about the process and look forward to God's results and what he's bringing in our lives.
Morning.
When I look back at Numbers, one thing that stands out and always stands out to me is the faith of Caleb and Joshua when they went and spied out the land and just their ultimate faith and trust in God. And I think the other thing that they saw was they had a clear understanding of the sovereignty of God, where the others didn't. Just kind of reading a few highlights from that. In 1330, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once, not tomorrow, but at once, and take possession, for we are able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with them said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And then skipping to 14, but Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey." And then further down, "The Lord is with us. Do not fear them." So, trust in sovereignty, God. Do not fear man.
The book of Numbers, we know that it was a continuation of the book of Exodus and Leviticus, but through it, I saw the children of Israel go through periods of trusting God and doubting God. Trusting God and doubting God, through periods of strength and weakness. When they trusted God, they were strong. When they doubted God, they were weak. And they experienced greatness, and also they experienced discipline and rejection by God. But also through it all, I saw God's faithfulness towards His people, towards His chosen people, His chosen covenant that He made between Himself and Abraham. It was to Abraham that he promised that his children that they will occupy the land of Canaan. It was to Abraham that God made that covenant. And God stayed faithful to his covenant with Abraham in bringing Abraham's children, in spite of their doubt, in spite of their sin, in spite of their rejection of God, and he still shows us that his faithfulness is not hindered by the sinfulness of mankind. However, through his faithfulness, he reserves that right to exercise judgment and discipline each one of us. And I also saw the same kind of covenant that he made with the world through Christ. That by the blood of Christ shed on the cross, we have salvation. And that salvation is not affected in God's sight, though he will discipline us and he will even reject us, not allow us to enter into the promised land because of our lack of faithfulness to him, because of our lack of belief in Christ and in his fulfilled work. And the same process, I see it in my life day in and day out. When I trust God, I feel blessed. When I doubt God, I feel weak. I feel the greatness of God, and I also feel the discipline of his truth, the word of his truth. So, and I find encouragement through it that I need to stay faithful.
Good morning. First of all, in my 40 years of life, this is the first church I've ever been to that's actually gone through Old Testament. And I appreciate that. I mean, I've had many sermons where they've just touched on Old Testament but never gone through a solid book. And I do appreciate that. There are a lot of the things that have been said already have been what I've thought of through this book constantly. One that has stand out really for me is the fact that God gives us free will to choose whether we're faithful or not. We choose not to be faithful. We choose to be faithful. But if we choose not to, we will be punished. And we will suffer the consequences. But he will be faithful to our families and continue with them. And give them the choice to do the same thing. This story, this book, is where we've got our Caleb's name. We've got Caleb from this one. And Joshua is the next one. It's from this book. To constantly remind me to be faithful and not to be like the other 8 spies who fell aside. To concentrate fully on him at all times, no matter what's going on in our life. No matter how much we struggle with day-to-day things, we are to always be focusing on him.
Just a few things that really stood out to me is in the book of Numbers. There's a lot of life lessons on leadership in the book. And the consequences of good leadership and poor leadership, specifically knowing the promises that are promised by God and acting upon them, whether you are like a Caleb that speaks in boldness about the promises that God has given, or whether you are, a Balaam that knows the promise, but goes completely the opposite direction, and the consequences of that. Also, what Moses did in the different times that he was presented with options as a leader, and most of the time he went and sought God's wisdom before he made a decision. But the times that he did not, or the time that he sought God's wisdom but did not act upon what God told him to do, there was not just a consequence for him as a leader, but there was consequence for the whole following of the people that were under him. And so as a dad, as a leader of my home, I think about that and realize that the people that God has put in my charge, a lot of the things that we go through as families, or a lot of things that happen, are a direct result of the leadership that I'm, how I'm leading my family. So that's what stood out to me.
Book of Numbers has been very impactful for our family, so we're very thankful. Some of the main things are just, in general, thinking about Numbers before we went through it this time. I think our family's belief and understanding was very limited. We didn't understand the depth of how God can use times of wandering to show us our sin, bring you face to face with it, and require you to make a change. So, for us, we realize how much God hates complaining. We understand better how He hates the attitude of rebellion, and how much our family does it, and how much repentance we need to have. And, the areas where we felt like we were wandering, and I think had a belief of, we don't deserve this, it just shows our unbelief. And it would cry out to God, now please give us belief. Please give us understanding of who you are and how holy you are and how sinful we are and how much we need you. And it's very humbling to me because it brings me face to face with my default is, well, I can do this. I don't need God for this. And it's become so much more real to me in how just on autopilot I am so many times of just leaning on my own understanding and not God's. And I thank Him for the times of wandering that I disliked Him for prior in my life. So thank you, Lord, for giving us these times of wandering. We've also understood the importance of our vows. It's making our word be true. If we're going to commit to something, we should not be just thinking about what's convenient for us or what we want to do, but the importance of what God wants us to do and seeking His face for that and following through when He does speak, and actually taking time to listen. So many times I pray, and I don't think I take quiet time to listen what He has to say in response. And overall, I think the book of Numbers taught us how trustworthy God is, how patient He is with us, and our charge as parents, that's we need to find the way God wants us to teach that to our children. Now, that's the responsibility we have, is how do I model that for my children and showing them how much how much I need God, because I don't think I do that enough. And if nothing else, living up to that responsibility that God has for us as parents to show our kids what that looks like.
was hesitant to come up here because I think I talked too much, but I'll keep it brief. What I learned from Numbers is God saves people, and then he gives them law. Law does not save us. It didn't save them back then, and the law is important, but it doesn't save them, and there's always a law and grace. It's irrespective of race, where you're at in life. It doesn't matter.
In the wilderness. Isn't that what it's also called in Hebrews? Numbers. I didn't plan on saying anything. But I can tell you that Numbers has been real in my life very recently. And it evidences as soon as you have any life. Complaining obviously brings about death, right? We saw what happened in Numbers. But I can also evidence in my own life how it destroys relationships on earth between one another. I don't know if you guys like comfort, but I sure do. And if I don't have comfort, I'm usually working my way towards it and destroying anything in my path to it. That creates death in your family. Creates death in your community. Creates death with your Creator. Your own demise. And so part of my lessons in the 12,000 I've had in the last 6 weeks is that my comfort is inconsequential. When I get that one nailed, I've got the rest. Because I don't live for myself any longer. I was dying to myself and living for the King, submitting myself to what He desires. And I find myself complaining less. Notice, I'll speak for myself. I've noticed my attitude when someone asks me to do something I'm not comfortable with or is an inconvenience to me. My immediate thought is, who else could do this? Is there an easier way? Can this be done later? And why are you asking me? None of those are the right response. And so in my own internal spiritual cleanse, I've taken note of that. Search my heart, O God. Show me and help me to repent immediately. I've apologized to my kids quicker. And I've said, yes, I would love to, when asked to do the mundane, inconvenient, discomforting task asked of me. My comfort is inconsequential. Complaining destroys. Submission heals. Forgiveness heals, both in the asking and in the giving.
whenever I read God's word, I read of his blessing. And who here doesn't desire God's blessing? And when I think of God's blessing, I'm drawn back to Numbers, sixth chapter, where when Israel is obedient and consecrated for the Lord, the priests are directed through Moses and Aaron to bless the people in this manner. And the Lord says, through Moses, through the priest, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And the one part of this blessing that I like to think of, if the Lord's face is shining upon you, is he not looking at you? And who wouldn't desire that? And one of these days, when we look upon, he looks upon us. Do we not want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant?
All right, I had to write this down because I knew when I get up here I'd start forgetting what I was wanting to talk about. So I'm just going to look down and probably read this more than anything. What I realized from Numbers that I had not noticed before is that when the people complained about their hardships, what they thought they were lacking in food, water, etc., in essence rebelling against God by their lack of faith, Moses, the most humble man on the face of the earth, wow, what a goal to strive for, if I could be the most humble man on the face of the earth, fell face down and cried out to the Lord for wisdom and direction. What a leader. Wow. Wait, I'm a leader. I'm a leader of my own family. How do I confront family hardships? Do I become overwhelmed, confused, anxious, angry, faithless? Ouch. That's me. Once I beg for forgiveness from the Lord for my sins of faithlessness, and my many others, I have began to retrain my worldly mind to handle confrontation, hardships, overwhelming circumstances the way Moses did. Though this is a new way of thinking for me on this level, because before I always made my way to the Lord at some point. I've seen great fruit in myself and others around me. A leader is to be courageous and always in control. Seek the Lord for the courage and wisdom to lead your family the way God designed you to. In the way the world, and not the way the world or anything else deceived you with. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Proverbs 1:7.
That was a feast. That was a feast, brothers. Appreciate each and every one of you for sharing what the Lord had laid on your heart. And certainly, that was very, very well done. Praise God for His working and what He's showing you and leading you and directing you. And we give Him all the glory. I don't have anything else to say after all that. We're going to take communion here. And I think, all the nails are pretty much hit on the head there in terms of what we could say. And so let's just praise God. Let's worship the Lord. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we gather here and take communion and remember and reflect upon all that was said to prepare our hearts to serve the Lord and to remember Him in the giving of the bread, the breaking of the bread, the giving of the cup. To remember Him, because He said, remember me. To remember Him in His cross, His crucifixion, and to trust in Him through all of everything what was already said. Communion is for believers who are walking by faith, who take that this sign of the covenant that they have been included by faith in Him. That's what this is designed for. And so if you're not a believer, you're not walking with Him, if you take this sign as a believer, as if you were a believer, you're really drinking judgment on yourself. And that's what the warning given in 1 Corinthians is all about. We don't want to do that, just like in the promise there in that rebellious generation. They were not faithful to God in their hearts. And God knew that, and it bore out. We want to be faithful to God in our hearts, so we have the substance, as well as the application, the external, which is the taking of the Lord's Supper. God wants us to have both of them. And so that's why every Sunday we break, we say, let's search our hearts before God. Only you know what's going on in your life, ultimately, right? I mean, ultimately, that's between you and God. And so this time is given so that you reflect upon you and God. Are you of those who are of the faith of Joshua and Caleb? Are you of those who are of faith? Then I invite you, come, partake of the Lord's Supper. This is for you. If you're not saved, today is the day of salvation. If you're not right with God and you're hiding rebellion in your heart, it will come out and everybody will know it. It always comes out. Get right with God today. Today. Confess the truth. Believe the truth. Walk in the truth. And the truth will set you free. Reject the truth. And the words of Numbers come back. Be sure your sin. It will find you out. I don't say that to scare you. I say that because I love you. Because this is the reality of a faithful God, as we've heard in so many different perspectives. A faithful God who is always faithful, even to a faithless people. Let's pray.